Well, today I want to look at a passage that might not be a typical Easter passage, but it certainly sums up what Jesus did for us on the cross. The last few weeks I've been in a series on the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? This certainly is related to it, but it's also a little bit of a break from that series, and we'll wrap up on the kingdom of God next week. But I want to look at a passage out of the book of Romans that I think just encapsulates the gospel message and what Easter is all about. So we're going to look at Romans 3, starting in verse 20 today, which says this: "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his own sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold it." Well, in verse 20, he starts out by declaring that no one will be found righteous simply by following the law. God gave us the law to show us what sin was. Without a standard, without a law, we had no idea what God's standard was and what his expectations for us were. Therefore, the law simply made us conscious of our sin. We are not able to attain to righteousness simply from following the law, because we are unable to keep the law fully. God's standard is such that if we fail at just even one little bit of it, we fail at it all. Right? Jesus explains this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard it said in the Old Testament that you shall not murder. I say, if you're angry at your brother, it's like you've murdered." You see, the law isn't as simple as just, well, don't murder. Because if you have even just a little bit of anger or hatred in your heart toward your brother, he says that's the same thing. If the only sin that you've committed in your entire life is a small white lie, you're still a sinner. You still come up short on the perfect law, the perfect expectation of God. And so that's why we can't attain to righteousness by following the law, because in our human flesh we are unable to live up to that law. God's standard is perfection, and in our own strength, we are unable to live up to that. Paul continues in verse 21, and he says, "But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known." And this is what the prophets had testified. So a righteousness now becomes available to us that is apart from the law. This is what Easter is all about. The law didn't bring about the righteousness. It just brought about our awareness of our unrighteousness. Now, of course, this righteousness that Paul refers to here is Jesus. The righteousness doesn't come to us through the law. Righteousness comes to us in the person of Jesus. And Paul also reminds us this is all of what the Old Testament and the prophets spoke of and foretold of, is this coming righteousness in the person of Jesus. The law made us conscious of our sins, but we quickly realized that we could not do anything about that on our own. So we needed a way to righteousness. What the law intended to do and what the prophets spoke of was a promise for a way to overcome our own unrighteousness. Then in verses 22 and 23, he just continues with the same. He says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This righteousness that we need comes not from our own efforts, but from God himself. You see, God requires perfection. The only way to attain righteousness is perfectly following the law. But in his grace, in his mercy, he then provides perfection for us in the person of Jesus. And again, this is what Easter is all about. Our part is simply to put faith in Jesus Christ. To all those who believe in him, they can all have access to this perfect righteousness. And it goes on to say here that there is no difference. We all fall short. There is no one who is able to keep the law and thereby obtain that perfect righteousness. We are all equal sinners, and we are all in equal of need of this. And he's going to touch on this a little bit later in this same passage, but there's no one that can do this. Have you ever heard those people that say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'll get into heaven. I'm a pretty good person. That's not the standard. You see, we don't get to determine the standard. Humans love to try to determine the standard for themselves. And when it comes to righteousness and what is required for entry into the kingdom of heaven, we don't get to set that standard. And being a pretty good person doesn't cut it. God is a holy God. He is a perfect God. He is perfectly holy. The only way to come into his presence is to be perfectly holy. We can never do that. We can never live up to the law. And so it is on Easter that we celebrate that God in his mercy and grace sent Jesus to take that place so that we can be perfect. We can enter. But everyone has equal of need of this. There's no one that can say, you know, I'm okay. I think I got it. But there's something else here. Because we have all equally sinned and we have all equal need of this, don't ever let anyone look down on you because of your past. Don't ever let anyone look down their nose at you because of something in your past, because you know what? They are equal in sin with you. If anyone ever tries to say that to you, if anyone tries to bring up something in your past or say something about, you know, you're not good enough or you're not worthy, you just look them in the eyes and say, so are you. We're both saved through the same grace, equally. And here's the other thing. Sometimes that comes in human form when somebody may speak down to you, but more often it comes from the enemy himself. He loves to whisper in your ear and say, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. What about the time you did such and such? You can look Satan in the spirit and say, we're all equally sinful. You cannot hold that over me because I am saved by the grace of God himself. Do not let the enemy torment you with that lie that you are not good enough, because we are all equal in our sin. There is no truth to the fact that you are more unworthy than someone else. He continues in verse 24 and he says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Again, man, this is the good news of Easter. Our sins are justified or made right simply by the grace that God extended to us through Jesus. And it says that this justification and redemption comes to us freely. Now, the word in the NIV that is translated as freely, when you look that word up, it means without cost or undeservedly. This is important. This is important. This grace is free. This redemption comes without cost. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. Don't let anyone in the flesh, don't let any church, don't let any holy roller tell you that you have to earn it, that you have to live up to it, that there's something that you have to do. Because that is a disgrace to the cross. If there was anything that I had to do to earn it, then what was the point of the cross? Don't let any person tell you that, and don't let the enemy tell you that, because it's the same thing. The enemy will come and tell you, you need to do such and such. You need to do this. You need to do that. He loves to whisper those lies, but the grace of Jesus is free, and it is undeserved. He extended this grace to us while we were yet still sinners, while we were yet unworthy to come into the presence of a perfectly holy God. He extended this grace to us. The enemy has no legal right to you and to say that lie to you. This grace that is free and undeserved also covers all of your sins. There is this temptation to think, well, there's that one thing that I did in my past, and I don't think God can ever forgive me of that. Again, that's a lie from the enemy. And again, it's a disgrace to the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross. He didn't pay the price of that scourging and the nailing on the cross that we looked at on Good Friday. He didn't pay that price for just some of your sins. He didn't do that for just the little ones. He did it for all of them. Don't ever buy into the lie of the enemy that there's some sin in your past that this doesn't cover. And when the enemy comes to you and he tries to tell you that lie, you plead the blood of Jesus. You say out loud, demonic spirit, I put the blood of Jesus on you. How do you like that? I say that when I do deliverances with people. I put the blood of Jesus on you, demonic spirit. Boom. He cannot resist the blood of Jesus because he knows its sufficiency. It covers all of your sins. Continuing in verse 25, he says, God presented him, referring to Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now I know that sounds a little difficult, but we'll get through it, trust me. In the Old Testament era, people could not become righteous simply by following the law, so they had to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice, right? We've looked at that a lot. It was costly, it was bloody, it was messy. I want to give you just a little snippet of what that looked like. I'm going to read to you a passage out of Leviticus chapter 4, starting in verse 27, to give you an idea of what it was like in the Old Testament era. Leviticus 4, 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him and he will be forgiven. What a bloody, costly, time-consuming mess. Keep in mind, it started by saying that was for unintentional sins. But it was not sufficient because this process had to be repeated over and over again. But Jesus now takes the need for all of that away. God used the blood of Jesus to make that sacrifice once and for all. And there's a verse in there that says, he did this to demonstrate his justice. You see, because we sin, and because there was no way for us to be made righteous, we were owed punishment. God's justice needed to be served. Well, the only actual way to serve that justice was for the death and the blood of the person who committed the sin. But in the Old Testament, it said, in his forbearance, he left those sins unpunished. He allowed people to come to the temple with an animal and make a blood sacrifice. But all the blood sacrifice did was appease God's justice for the moment. So when you sacrificed this bloody animal and you went through this gory process of cutting open the sheep, and it says that you had to sacrifice it, then the priest took the blood. So you had to be a butcher, right? And so after you went through this costly, bloody process, that simply appeased God's justice for that moment. It did not satisfy God's demand for justice. It would be like if you got convicted of a crime today, and that crime absolutely demanded jail time. But the judge, in his mercy, appeased the court and simply gave you parole. You did not get the justice you deserved, which is jail time. You got parole. That's what God is doing here. He's saying, what you deserve is death. But I'm going to allow the blood of this sacrifice to appease my justice for the moment. But it had to be offered over and over and over again. Every time you had sin. Or once a year, you would come and participate in the sacrifice. So for the period of the Old Testament era, God left those sins unpunished and simply allowed the blood of animals to temporarily cover the sins. But now on Easter, Jesus takes up his body in his blood in our place. He takes the punishment that was due us. The beatings, the crucifixions, he takes all of that on himself. That was what was due us. That was the punishment that was due to us. But because he had lived a sinless life, he could step into our place and take that. He also took death for us. Our punishment was death, and it was to be death eternal, separation from God. But in his taking the punishment for us, he opened the door back up so that we might have eternal life and be able to be in God's presence for all of eternity. But there's more good news, because in that crucifixion, in that cross, Jesus also took away our guilt and shame. That's the greatest thing that I think afflicts Christians today, is they live under the power of guilt and shame. But Jesus' cross took that too. You see, guilt and shame are from the enemy. All the enemy has is accusation. And when he brings accusation, it brings guilt and shame. That all ended at the cross. If you were living under the torment of guilt and shame, you can declare that finished today in the name of Jesus by his cross and by his blood. There's no more guilt and shame. If you suffer from that, tell it to go back to hell where it belongs. He also took away on the cross our propensity to sin because of the law. You ever tell a two-year-old, don't touch that? What does a two-year-old do? They touch that. Well, that's what the law did. It made us aware of our sin, but it also made us have a propensity to sin, to do the things it told us not to do. When the law said, don't commit adultery, people went out and committed adultery. But in the cross of Jesus, that ended. Because the power that the law held over us is now broken. We don't have to go back to the same old sins. In Jesus, by the power of his cross and by the power of his blood, we can say enough, I'm done with this. I'm not going back to that sin because I don't have to live under the power of the law. This is the second most greatest area of torment for Christians today, is not knowing that they can be set free from patterns of sin because they no longer live under the law. Too many churches, too many people have taught us that being a Christian today is we just take the law and we add Jesus to it. Doesn't work that way because we're still under the same old bondages. I'm going to come back in a minute and talk about what we do with the law, but it's all Jesus. It's all his grace, which means we get to be set free from patterns of sin. The writer of Hebrews writes something similar in chapter 7, verse 18. He says, the former regulation, that is, the law, is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. If you think for a minute that we're still supposed to follow the law, read this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And it continues, but a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And that better hope is Jesus. The good news of Easter is that we no longer need the blood of animals, but simply faith in Jesus. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So it was at this point in time, God ordained that point in time, that first Easter 2,000 years ago, that this was the time that he would end the Old Testament practice and bring about a new justice. You see, he couldn't allow his justice to go on being simply appeased forever. At some point, his justice had to be served. And he picked that point in time for his justice to be served so that he could still be just. Because if he went on continually, always just appeasing his justice, then he's not actually a just God. So at some point, his justice did have to be served so that he could be said of, I am a just God. My justice has been served. And so he picked that point in time, and he served his justice onto his only son, Jesus. This act of God through his one and only son is once and for all. Listen to the writer of Hebrews again, this time from chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. Again, he's saying the law is not a part of us now. It was just a shadow. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The law can't make us perfect because we keep having to go back and offering those same sacrifices. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So he's saying those sacrifices were insufficient because they had to be continually repeated. And he's saying that is no longer the case. Jesus' sacrifice is now once and for all. All of those sacrifices have now ended in order that God's justice be served. Continuing in verse 27, he changes his context here a little bit. And he says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Under the law, one would have been able to have boast in their law-keeping. Right? That's what the Pharisees did. Of course, this was false boasting because no one was perfect at keeping the law. And of course, boasting is the sin or the pride of sin. Sin of pride. Verse 23, earlier in the passage that we're looking at here in Romans, said that we all fall short. So if we all fall short, where's the boasting? And yet, many of the Pharisees of the day took great pride in their following of the law. And yet we know from Jesus, he rebuked them the most harsh of anyone. He loved to just rip on those Pharisees because they would brag on their law-keeping. But they were only boasting of their own works, weren't they? They were not boasting of God. You know, they would come up to Jesus and they would say, I tithe on everything right down to my herbs. And Jesus would respond with, sacrifice is not what I desire. But go and find out what it means to have a broken heart. You know, in the news this week, I saw something that just absolutely stunned me, but yet at the same time, it describes the sad state of Christianity in America today. Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York, in an interview on television for the world to see, said, and I quote, my place in heaven has been made secure because of my many donations and good deeds. Apparently, he's never read Romans chapter 3. And the part that's even more interesting is he went on to explain what some of his donations and good deeds were, and they would be at least questionable as to whether or not that was actually a good deed. Some people would say that it wasn't. He's boasting of his own works and thinking that that has made him secure in heaven. But according to this verse here, verse 27, we don't get to boast on observing the law, but only on that of faith. So any boasting that we do now must be on Jesus himself. God deserves and expects all the glory. And with this path to righteousness that he has now made for us, the only boasting we can do is of him. There is no room for us to boast. Verse 28, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So, does this mean that we no longer have to obey the law? No. We still follow the law. It's our guideline for knowing God's standard, but we're not under the law. Listen to Psalm 19. I think Psalm 19, starting in verse 9, hits this beautifully. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He's speaking of the law. He says, the ordinances, or the law of God, are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. Now, in the Old Testament, the law was over us. It condemned us. In the New Testament, under Jesus, we can now look to this psalm and go, wow, the law is like gold. Have you ever watched that television show, Gold Rush? The extraordinary measure that these men go through to try to get gold out of the ground because of its value. What the author of Psalm 19 is saying is we should have that same approach toward God's word. We should go through extraordinary efforts to dig into his word because of the value that's in it. We're no longer locked under it. We're no longer held in bondage to the law. But it's now like gold to us. In verse 11 in Psalm 19 says, by them, that is the precepts, the ordinances, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You see, now we get to serve under the law, or with the law, under grace. We can take the law as warning. It's no longer a command, it's now a warning. But there's great reward in following the law. When, through the power of Jesus Christ and his cross, through grace, I can submit myself to his precepts, I have great reward. It's like somebody just handed me a pot of gold. So now I still look at his law. I still read and I still meditate. I still keep his law. But it no longer condemns me. Because now in the era of grace, it sets me free. Verses 29 and 30. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. You see, there were Jews in that time that did not believe that the Gentiles would ever enter into the kingdom of God. They felt that they were uncircumcised and they didn't know his word, so they could never enter into the kingdom. There were Gentiles at that time that never felt they would enter into the kingdom because they didn't want to be circumcised and they didn't know God's word. But here, Paul says that the Gentiles and the Jews have the same God. We are all in the same kingdom. There is only one God for both Jew and Gentile. And that the Gentile can enter the kingdom without circumcision. And both the Jew and the Gentile enter through the same faith. There isn't a different faith for each of us. Again, this is the good news of Easter. And finally, in verse 31, he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold it. And that's what I just talked about. The law now becomes our treasure. It becomes the thing that we cherish. The law now sets us free because of the grace extended to us by Jesus. The good news of Easter is that we no longer need the blood of goats. Praise God. We no longer need to be circumcised as our only way of entering into the kingdom. Praise God. The good news is that our sins are no longer hanging over us, appeased only by the blood of animals. Praise God. We no longer have to live under the weight of guilt and shame. Praise God. We no longer have to listen to the accusations of the accuser, Satan. All our sins have been forgiven. Praise God. And through this free grace of Jesus, that he gets all the glory, we get gloriously set free. Let's stand and sing our last Easter song, Joyful.